Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is good to see everybody here. I see a lot of our regular members, and we're grateful for your presence. I know that we have visitors with us, both locally and from out of town, and we're grateful to have you as well. And it's our hope that if your schedule allows, that you can just hang around for a few minutes after services are over to allow us to get to meet you and you to meet us and just to get to know each other a little bit better. Go ahead this morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that's where we're going to study together this morning. Let me pose a question to you for you to contemplate for a moment and think about. How would you define the word peace? Or maybe another way to phrase it would be this. What does peace mean to you? And I'm going to guess if we all had a sheet of paper and we started to write down our definition for peace, we would come away with several different definitions just from our audience here this morning. I guess for some of us, peace means a lack of conflict. And it could be a lack of conflict in any number of environments. It could be a lack of conflict at work. It could be a lack of conflict even in our homes. It could be a lack of conflict just in our community in which we live. For others, it might have more of a meaning of comfort. Peace in the sense that we're comforted physically or emotionally or in some way. But one thing that I think we could all agree on is either now or at some point in our lives or maybe even all the time, we long for peace, don't we? We would like peace in our relationships with each other. We would like peace within our community and within our country. We would like peace within our congregation or within our church. But you know, peace has been something that people have longed for, I guess, almost since sin entered the world. Even the apostles longed for peace. You know, it's interesting. We're entering a season where maybe peace is talked about more than it is at other times during the year. In fact, it won't be uncommon that many times over the coming weeks, we might see the phrase that peace on earth and goodwill towards men. How do we obtain peace, though? How do you and I, as we sit here this morning, find peace in our lives? What's the source, ultimately, for peace? I'd like for us to consider that together as we look at John chapter 14. And before we start looking at the text, though, I want us to consider the background of everything that's occurring. We're literally within less than 24 hours of Jesus' arrest, the trials that he would face, and ultimately his crucifixion on the cross. Tensions are running high in Jerusalem amongst the religious leaders of the Jews, the high priest and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. The apostles and Jesus can feel the tension that exists. It's time for the Passover, though, and the Jews are beginning to prepare for that, and Jesus and his apostles find themselves in an upper room in Jerusalem. They've come together to participate in the Passover meal. They are having a meal together. Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper. And even as he's instituted the Lord's Supper, Luke's gospel would tell us that an argument breaks out among the apostles about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And you can almost picture it in your minds, either in the midst of this argument or as this argument is coming to an end, Jesus will get up and get a bowl of water and a rag and he'll wash the apostles' feet, we read in John chapter 13. And then he's going to tell them that as he's washed their feet and as they sit at that table, one of them ultimately would betray him. He would challenge them with this new commandment that they would love one another in the way that he loves them. And then he would tell Peter that he would deny him. That Peter, the one that has been the most vocal perhaps amongst all the apostles, would be the one that would deny him before, as we would read in the other gospel accounts, the rooster would crow three times. And I want you this morning to put yourselves in the shoes of the apostles. What they must have felt, what they were going through, as we come to John chapter 14. You see, they had given up everything. They had left jobs and families and friendships and communities, and they had left it all to spend 3 years following Jesus. wandering throughout Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas. At times it seems like they had gone without, but their needs had always been met. And now the tension is palpable as they sit in this upper room, and Jesus challenges them with the fact that his time on earth is coming to an end. Imagine the confusion. Imagine the disruption and just the total disarray emotionally that they must have felt. And now I want you to notice with me the compassion that Jesus shows to them. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you think the apostles were searching for peace? Do you think there's anything in their lives at this moment that longed for peace, for calmness, for some form of understanding about everything that was going on at this particular moment? And in these words, Jesus shows his compassion and offers his compassion for them. Because you see, what we have in this moment are two different moments of needs. Jesus is in perhaps his most critical moment of need at this point in his life on earth. As we just mentioned, he was less than 24 hours from his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus knew everything that was coming and was happening in the moment, and this was his moment of need. This is when he needed the apostles to be comforting him. But at the same time, even though they didn't perhaps understand it or recognize it, this was the apostles' greatest moment of need as well. Mark, in his gospel account in chapter 14, in verse 27, would record the words where Jesus told his apostles that they would all fall away. He says, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And you see, the apostles are near that very moment. And they don't even recognize how desperate their need is, but as Jesus being the one who really needs the comforting, it's him who's the one providing it to the apostles. And I want you to notice with me the command that he gives them. And as you and I read the words, let not your hearts be troubled, it doesn't necessarily feel like a command to us, does it? It feels more like words of encouragement, and they are that. But in the Greek, it's interesting, the verb form of troubled is an imperative, and that means that Jesus is telling them something that he is commanding them to do. It's not just a helpful suggestion. You think about that word troubled. What does it mean? What is he trying to convey to the apostles? It has to do with inner turmoil or being thrown into confusion. Boy, that's fitting for the moment, isn't it, for the apostles? Don't allow this inner turmoil to occur inside of you. Don't allow yourself to be thrown into confusion by all the events that are swirling around about you. Don't be troubled. But how does Jesus tell him not to be troubled? He says, let not your heart be troubled. The Greek word for heart there is cardia. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Cardiac. That's where we get the English word cardiac from. And when you and I hear that word cardiac, we think of the muscle that pumps blood throughout our bodies. But to the apostles, it meant so much more to them than that. You see, to the apostles, that word would have meant the seat of physical and emotional being. It had to do with their entire self. Jesus is commanding them, don't allow yourself physically, emotionally, spiritually to be thrown into confusion, to have a sense of inner turmoil. Why? Well, that's the second command that we find here in John chapter 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus tells them why they shouldn't be thrown into confusion, why there shouldn't be any inner turmoil, why they could have peace when everything around them seems to be in confusion. You see, all of them were Jews. They believed in God. There was no question for them that they had this belief in God. But don't you find it strange that Jesus would tell them, if you believe in God, believe also in me? They just spent 3 years of their life following him. They gave up everything because they believed he was the Messiah. But yet here Jesus is telling them, if you believe in God, you need to believe also in me. Sometimes, I guess, even for the apostles, God can seem kind of far off, can he? Even though you believe in him, even though the apostles believed in God, there was still this sense that God was something distant, that he wasn't there with them. And Jesus is reminding them that I am God in flesh. I'm the reality of God right here in front of you in your midst. If you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, those are the commands that Jesus provides his apostles in order to set the stage for them to have peace. But as we think about the compassion that he shows, it doesn't just start and stop with a command. I want you to notice the promise that he gives to them. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? You know, Jesus is not talking literally about a mansion with rooms in it. Jesus many times throughout his ministry would use physical things to help convey a spiritual truth to his audience. Maybe think back with me to the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that parable? The prodigal son wanted to do what? Leave his father's house, didn't he? He wanted his inheritance so that he could depart his father's house and go enjoy his life. And he did that. And he squandered everything that his father had given him, and he finds himself literally in a pig trough, eating scraps. But what does he do? He returns where? To his father's house. And the parable illustrates many things for us. It illustrates the heart of a forgiving father. But it also kind of shows us this idea of the father's house, that he's over everything, that he has this place that he dwells and where he lives. And Jesus is trying to convey to his apostles that there's a place where God dwells, where God's presence is. And in that place, you don't have to argue about who's the greatest. You don't have to wonder, is there enough room for all of you there? Because you see, in God's place, in God's dwelling, there's room for everybody. There's always room for one more in God's presence. And then he tells them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's not that the place is not built, quote unquote. It's not that Jesus has to go and prepare the dwelling place where God is. The preparing has to do with what Jesus is about to endure. It's how to get there. Jesus is preparing the way by going to the cross, by taking the apostles' place on that cross, by dying a physical death, by being buried, and here's the most important part, by being resurrected, by coming back from the dead in that resurrected body. That's how he's preparing the way for the apostles. That's how he prepares the way for you and for me. So there's this incredible command accompanied with this incredible promise. He says, in essence, to the apostles, I know you're troubled. I know that things seem confusing right now. I know the tensions are high. I know that there seems uncertainty. I know you gave up everything to follow me. But your peace is not determined by your external circumstances. Your peace is not determined by what's going on around you. Your peace is determined by the realization that I am God in flesh. I'm right in front of you. And I'm preparing a way for you to dwell in God's presence forever, to experience life not only now here, but forever with him. And so this idea of peace begins with this comfort that Jesus provides to the apostles. But as we think about the comfort that Jesus provides, we also have to stop and take a look at the conversation that occurs between Jesus and specifically one of the apostles. Let's keep reading in John chapter 14, verse number 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Let's just pause and think about the question that Thomas is asking for just a moment. I love Thomas. You know, Thomas, I think, sometimes gets a bad rap. We often refer to him, and he's come to be known as the doubting Thomas, hasn't he? But you know, all Thomas really does, in my view, as I look at Scripture, is he just says what everybody else is thinking sometimes, doesn't he? He kind of just puts out there what's kind of going through everybody else's mind. And I doubt that he's the only apostle that has this question at this moment. But it's interesting. Thomas doesn't even really understand the destination, does he? And if you don't know the destination, how can you truly understand the path to get there? And again, it's easy for us to sit here and just contemplate, how did he not understand any of this? He spent the last 3 years with him. But you know, the apostles are still growing. Their faith is still being built. And as Jews, they were having to let go of this image of the Messiah that had been ingrained in them throughout their history, that the Messiah would restore a earthly physical kingdom on earth. That they would come back, that Messiah would come, and they would overthrow at this time what would have been the Roman Empire, and they would reestablish the Jews as God's chosen people. And they would no longer be subservient to these pagan nations. That was the image of the Messiah that the Jews had, that the apostles even had to let go of throughout their own experience with Christ. But it's hard sometimes to let go. And they're still struggling, maybe perhaps understanding everything that Jesus is saying to them. So Thomas just poses the question, Lord, how can we know the way to where you're going? How are we supposed to understand this path and this destination? We just don't get it. Notice Jesus' response. Verse number 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eric referenced that very passage as we gathered around the table this morning. I want you to think about this idea of Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. Leave a marker here, and let's turn back in John's Gospel to John chapter 1. You know, Jesus is the way because he is the truth and the life. One of the things I like about John's Gospel is he opens this Gospel by telling you exactly what he wants you to know. He tells you the main point in many ways up front in chapter 1. He just lays it out. Here's the most important part, and then the rest of the book is the evidence to support that fact. Notice what he says in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now let's pause here for just a moment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did you notice any of those words in these first few verses? Two times in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the word we'll see here in just a moment refers to Jesus, and we'll look at verse 14 in just a moment, because verse 14 tells us that that word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John sets up the gospel by saying, in the beginning, here's the word, Jesus. And that word was with God, and the word was God. They were equal, they were eternal in nature and in existence. But that word, Christ, is going to become flesh. But that Word had a part in the creation process. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Life originates. The origin of life starts in the Godhead. It starts in Christ, in His creative being. And that life ultimately leads to light, the light of men. And I personally think there's kind of a dual meaning to the word light here in these opening verses. John's talking about the creative process, light in terms of what illuminates the earth, the light that was a part of creation, the sun that would eventually become light, all possible because of Jesus and his role in the creative process. But that light ultimately has a spiritual implication as well. It would become, as we would keep reading, the light that John would witness about, that he came to bear witness about. But it all begins with the life that is found in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now let's talk about the truth. Drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Everything about Jesus is truth. He is the essence of truth. He's the nature of truth. He is truth personified in His existence on earth. The only possible way to know any truth is ultimately from the source of it, which is God and Christ, one and the same. So now we go back to John chapter 14, and we think about, at least in part, this idea that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way because of His nature of life and truth, and what that means and what it represents. And then he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. It's almost as if Jesus is kind of putting the exclamation point on trying to emphasize this peace that He offers. It's a peace that's found in this comfort of knowing. That peace doesn't come from external circumstances. It's found in the truth of knowing that there's a possibility to be with God, to live in His dwelling place. And it's based upon this incredible truth that's found because Jesus was God personified. He was God here on earth. They no longer had to view God as someone that was far off. They had seen Him. They had lived with Him. And now they know the way, the truth, and the life that allows an individual to come to the Father through Jesus. And now they no longer have to wonder, what is God? What's He like? Who is He? They had lived with Him. They had experienced Him. They had touched Him. They saw Him. And in their moment of need, even when they didn't recognize it, Jesus provides them this incredible truth that gives them peace in their life. They hadn't given up everything for nothing, you see. They didn't walk away from family and friends and careers for nothing. There was something so much more valuable than what they had given up that Jesus was providing to them. What are you and I to take from this passage? What do you and I make of this as we think about our lives here this morning? You see, we're not in an upper room in Jerusalem, are we? We're not with Jesus in the literal last 24 hours of His life. But yet, many times we find ourselves in moments of need, don't we? And even if we're not in a moment of need, even if we are experiencing great joy in our lives, there's still this incredible need for peace. Some people live their whole lives searching for peace. And unfortunately and sadly, some never seem to find it. I guess the first thing maybe you and I can learn from this passage is this. We're not following Jesus for nothing. We may not have given up things the way the apostles did, although I would venture to say that as I look out here this morning, that some of you have given up relationships with families, haven't you, to follow Jesus. I bet some of you have lost friendships that were dear to you to follow Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised if some have lost jobs, have lost relationships in any number of ways for following Jesus. And certainly we all have given up personal desires, things that if we just followed our own wants, we would go after. We've all given up something in order to follow Jesus. But what Jesus is communicating to us this morning is in part the same message that He was communicating to the apostles. If you want peace in life, know that you're not following for nothing. That following me has these incredible benefits and rewards. And those benefits are experienced now, but they also will be experienced in its fullest sense when Christ returns. So know that you're not following Jesus for nothing. But then I guess, too, we also need to think about this. There's some things that we need to stand firm in as it relates to us in our lives. Because you see, just like the apostles, our moment of need will come. And it may come numerous times throughout our lives. And as those moments of need arise, as we find ourselves in these incredible difficult places, there are some things that we need to stand firm in. The first thing we need to stand firm in is our faith. I think that's part of what Jesus was trying to convey. Believe in God, believe also in me. As strongly as you believe in God, you put that same trust, that same confidence, that same faith in me as the Messiah. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus would tell them, I'm going to prepare the way for you. You want to be with God? You want to be with Him and dwell within His presence? Then I want you to follow the path that I'm going to prepare for you. My death, my resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is often known as the resurrection chapter in all of Scripture. Paul goes into great detail about the resurrection because, you see, there were some that were teaching there would be no bodily resurrection. So Paul wants to provide for them the confidence in the hope of knowing that there will be a bodily resurrection. And he even goes on, beginning in verse 35, to try in some way to describe what that resurrected body will be like. But I want you just to notice the very last verse of the chapter with me. Verse 58. As he wants to provide this final word of encouragement around the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of the resurrection, because of the confidence that our bodies will be resurrected, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Stand firm in our faith, in our conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, that He truly did rise from the dead, that you and I, our bodies will one day be resurrected and we'll have a body like Jesus did. And because of that, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Because as we live following Jesus, it's not for nothing. It's worth something. But in addition to standing firm in our faith, we also need to stand firm in our hope. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me. It's hard sometimes really grasping or understanding this idea of heaven and God's presence and dwelling with Him. And I wouldn't begin to tell you that I fully grasp it all either, or that I can even fully articulate it in a way that would help you fully understand it. But there is no question that there is a time that will come when Christ will return and we will dwell with Him in the fullest way that God has always intended. And we will dwell with God in His dwelling place. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 16. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, God's original intent is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. This perfect dwelling place with God and His creation. But sin corrupted all of that. And Paul describes here this scene where even creation has been subjected to the bondage and the effects of sin. And creation itself longs to be set free from that bondage. But not only creation, he says, even we long for this redemption of our bodies. Verse number 24, for in this what? Hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And don't misunderstand the word hope here. You see, biblical hope is not, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon, and we kind of cross our fingers and toes and hope that it doesn't happen. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that even though something we can't see, or maybe even fully can comprehend with our limited knowledge, is real because of God's promises. Because of the promise that Jesus provided his apostles in John chapter 14. That there is a future hope of dwelling with God in his presence because Christ has prepared the way for us. And you see, all of this leads to the point of the whole lesson. That true peace, the peace that you and I long for, the peace that so many in the world long for, can only be found in Christ. And you see, that is what Jesus was trying to get across to his apostles. Yes, things are confusing. Yes, the events that are occurring around you, apostles, it seems to be an utter chaos. But in me, I want you to find peace. I want you to look to me and the promises that I provide and the truth that I provide. And in me, you will find the peace that you desire. August the 13th of 2004, Hurricane Charley was going through Florida, and it was causing devastation in a lot of places in Florida. 25-year-old Danny Williams lived in Fort Myers, Florida. And part of Hurricane Charley was hovering over Fort Myers at that particular time. And for whatever reason, Danny was struggling and he felt uneasy. And he just didn't have a sense of peace about him. And he was longing for that sense of peace. And out in his front yard was a 55-year-old banyan tree. For some reason, Danny thought, he used to sit under that tree. It was a place that he would go to that would provide him comfort, and he would use that place to find peace at times when things seemed kind of chaotic in his life. And for whatever reason, Danny thought in the middle of a hurricane that if he went and sat under that tree, it would provide him peace while he was scared. So he did that. He went out in the front yard and sat under that 55-year-old banyan tree. And I'm going to guess some of you already know where this story's going. The very place that brought him peace so many times in his life ultimately cost him his life. Because that hurricane caused the tree to fall and it fell right on top of him. As I read that story, it's tragic in so many ways, but I couldn't help but think, you know, sometimes maybe, not even intentionally, we do that spiritually, don't we? We find peace in so many different places. A lot of us find peace in nature. A lot of us find peace in physical relationships or family relationships. And those can provide momentary moments of peace, but they will never provide true peace in our lives. Because you see, that can only be found in Christ. In the peace of knowing that He was God in flesh on earth. In the peace of knowing that He went to the cross to take my place, to bear my sins, to take your place, to bear your sins. And in the peace of knowing that death did not contain Him, but that He conquered death and He rose from the dead, preparing the way for you and for me, so that we too can experience that glorious resurrection one day and live forever in God's presence with Him. Do you have that peace in your life this morning? It's available this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you'll take advantage of the peace found only in Christ, we would love to help you know that peace. We would be glad to study with you. If you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism, we would help you with that. Or maybe you need the love and the prayers and the support of your church family this morning. Whatever we can do to help you find the peace that's only available in Christ, we'd love to help you now while together we stand and sing.